I have a new mic. It's not on. Okay, thank you. Oh, it's really weird. I keep seeing it. I know, that's true. Put it down lower. Okay. Okay. I think you can hear me, right? Okay, good. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and pray again. Father God, I just thank you. Thank you for this wonderful Kahal. Thank you for this amazing feast day. Thank you for Sukkot, for the time together, the time of growth, Father, and the time of becoming family. I thank you because I know that's your heart, is to gather your people and to cause us to come together and know what it means to live in community, to have a family outside and sometimes inside of our blood family as well. I thank you for opening our ears and causing us to walk in new ways, Father, that you put before us, to be prodded by you, to step outside of our comfort zones, but to trust you for that leading too, Father. We trust you, and we love you, and we thank you, Abba. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So I've titled my sermon today, Is This Our New Beginning? Because we start over the Torah portion in Genesis with Bereshit. So in the beginning. Let me see what my next slide. So it's interesting because this, just like every year and every new thing, we go from having a past cycle, Torah cycle, which ends in Deuteronomy, and then immediately goes into it starts over again in Genesis. And that's not like, oh, last week was Vezot, and then this week is Bereshit. It happens all together. It's seamless. So that you are never hitting an end point in your growth with God. It's always a regeneration. It's a new thing. And I like that that visual picture of it's like a helix. So if you think about every year, we circle, right? We go through seasons. We go through fall, winter, spring, and summer. We don't just go, hey, fall's over. That's the end of that. Won't see fall again. You're going to see it the next year, but it's going to be in a little bit of a different perspective because you've grown a little, right? You should be. Sometimes we use that analogy that you circled the mountain, and that's often, hey, we didn't really get that lesson we should have got. So, but just that idea, that's a good visual picture to know that we are circling, but we're graduating as we circle, always maturing each time, hopefully, right? That's the goal. So, I wanted to reiterate, again, Beit Lechem's vision statement. This is something that is Andrea, you know, she mentioned during Sukkot, and I think it's something we need to keep putting before our eyes so that we are focused on the vision that God has put in this Kahal, which is joining God's people through the love, spirit, and truth of Messiah. And that's our vision. And then a mission statement is how we carry that out. And we've talked about that a few times, being a bridge, reaching out to the community. Bridges go both ways, so community comes through here too. But just keeping that in mind, joining God's people through, first of all, love. Love is what speaks volumes to everybody. It's usually the thing that connects someone that really makes them want to actually have a second conversation with you, right? Because they see the love in you. And that's driven by the spirit and truth of Messiah, I believe. Once we know we really do seek his truth in our lives, he teaches us what it means to really be able to love one another. So the last few verses of Deuteronomy speak about Joshua and imparting that courage into him that, hey, you've gone through the training, you've gone through all the little lessons and the big lessons throughout the wilderness, and now you're going to go take the land, and you're going to walk in that courage. And it was on Joshua's shoulders to encourage all of Israel that they would inherit the land. So now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, listened to him and did just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. There has not risen again a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom Yahweh knew face to face. So it's kind of a summary. With all the signs and wonders Yahweh sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, by the strong hand and great awe that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And that's how Deuteronomy ends. It sums up everything there. It passes the torch onto Joshua, And then we begin again in Genesis 1. Does it ever feel like, but what about Joshua? Why don't we move on to Joshua? There was definitely a special anointing in Moses. There was definitely a laying of that foundation so that Joshua could move on into that new season, really. That's where we're at right now. God has given us a foundation. We have a very good foundation. We have two faithful pastors, Pastors Curtis and Karen, that have faithfully laid a foundation at this call. And they have passed that torch on to Pastor Matt and I now. And we are taking that land. We are taking us into. They have, in a sense, passed that mantle on and said, okay, it's yours now to encourage and inspire and lead that next step. They have cast vision. They have been faithful to showing that these are the tools we pick up along the way. This is how we recognize schemes of the enemy. There's been a lot of really amazing tools that they have given us along the way that without those, we wouldn't be able to be strong and take the land. Those are the things they have walked in and really taught this Cajal. Taught me, I know for sure. I'll speak for myself. So that is where Pastor Matt and I don't mean just the two of us, but we are the teaching pastors, so that's why I'm referring to us that way, but that's why our leadership is moving toward these things and toward, again, that continued vision of being a bridge, being communicative out into the community and back again, and the access, the things that God has, the areas that he's allowed us to have authority in and established us in certain realms, certain circles in the community. And through that, he is raising up his teaching and instruction. He's raising up his Torah, because that's what we share when we go out. we don't always say, by the way, this is Torah, but we live Torah. We are HaTorah, because we walk by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yeshua, who taught Torah, who gave us that instruction. And when we walk in that, we are a Torah to those that don't know it. But we also talk about these things specifically, too. Hey, Sabbath is Saturday. Okay, there is a clicking. What is it? It's my earring. It is. Can't get away from it, can we? That's awful. I'm sorry. I'm going to take it off. Okay. Anyway, now is that going to drive you crazy because I'm not even? If you're OCD, it would bug me to look at. Deal with it. Anyway, that's right. I don't even know what I was saying. Sorry. Yes. Sharing the Torah, sharing the feast days, those kinds of things. And I, you know, Grant, I'm going to use you for a minute because you're a prime example of that. You're someone who has said, hey, what is this Feast of Tabernacles? I'd like to learn more. And you know how he learned more? He came here and participated, which I thought was really cool. And Grant is not a shy person, so he goes back. Yeah. He goes and he shares what God's been doing in his life too. And so now that's opened up an opportunity for Pastor Curtis to be in and share in that Bible study too. So I think that's really cool. And just seeing these things are really blessing my heart. So moving on into Genesis 1:1, creation in 6 days. So that's the title. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here we are, and we look at that in maybe a different perspective each year. I think last year I taught on this, and I talked about it being that God's doing a new thing in our, probably more in like a global perspective, that he's doing a new work. He's bringing us into a new season. You know, it's really cool. As I was reading, I saw that God is doing a new thing within us individually, and it even as small as a new concept that he's putting in us. So in the beginning, he's creating a new concept within our lives. So I'm asking you to bear with me because some of it's going to be, I think it's deep. Maybe it won't be, but test it as we go along is all I'm asking, because I do feel like this is some revelation that God gave me. The earth was chaos and waste. Darkness was on the surface. And the word for that, that's okay, the word for that is panaim, which means, it really means to face. We talk about face to face, panaim, and I think that's actually plural, but it's to face. It's to turn and face, so to look toward. So darkness was on the surface of the deep, and the Ruach Elohim was hovering, rahaf, so to flutter, to move, to shake upon the surface of the water. When God is putting a new concept in you, a new thought, a new beginning, so it could be that he's moving you towards something, it's like this. He turns toward you, and he starts to stir. He stirs in your heart, and it's really nebulous at first. It's formless, maybe, and maybe it's void, because you don't have a real great concept of what it is yet. So in the flesh, we look at it, okay, I just said this, formless and void. There's darkness, so you don't have a real clear picture maybe yet of what that looks like. But in his spirit, Yahweh comes in and he shapes it. He helps to give it form. And he fills us too. So we're no longer, it's not an empty void and darkness, but he fills it. He starts to give us a hint of what he's taking us to. And within that, he gives us purpose and vision. And I think back to when our kahal burned down, and we've said this several times. Okay, it didn't burn down completely, obviously, but the inside was burned very badly, as we all know. But we knew God was doing a new work here. We knew that he was giving us a different, not necessarily a different vision, because he was adding on to the vision we had. He was giving us the next step of that, the next season of that vision. And by doing that, we didn't really see what that picture was yet. We just had kind of a concept of it. But as we began to put our hands to it, as we began to pull the drywall down and began to clean out the smoke-filled everything, and then as we began to put new things in here, God started to give it shape. He started to fill it. And he started to give us vision for the next season. And that, really, that vision, and that came through several. It didn't just come through one person, which you'll often see. When God gives us a new concept, it doesn't just come to us. God confirms it in the people in your life that you're accountable to. He confirms it where he's planted you. And he did. He gave vision to several of us about that bridge. Yep, his spirit is one, and he puts us in one accord, exactly. So is Yahweh moving over you? Is he stirring in your heart right now? We went through something at Sukkot. Some of us wrestled with some very specific things. Some of us, you know, went through some hardships, some offenses maybe, some, you know, just various things that should have been challenging if you were paying attention, right? That's God stirring in your heart. We don't always recognize it, because sometimes we think, oh, God's put a new vision in me. It's going to be great. Okay, he's given me a platform. I've got this whole new inspiration. But usually it doesn't start like that. When it's really God, a lot of times it might even start with an offense. It might start with something that's really hard to swallow, really hard to get past, because that's how he tests what's in our heart. And that's how he shows us if we're ready to move into that season a lot of times. Some of those concepts that he shows us that that might be new, I just listed a few, and some of these are things we've taught in the past year. Some of these things are a lot of things we've fleshed out. But how to deal with offense. And I think a lot of times offense is maybe born out of jealousy, or it can be. So he shows us how to deal with offense, or how to deal with jealousy. So as I go through each of these, I just want you to take a second and ask the Lord, is this something you were taking me through? This something that you're beginning in me of how to be an overcomer in this area? Maybe that doesn't apply to you. Maybe he's showing you how to let him be your defender. Because I know that there's a lot of times that, I know personally, you know, I've gone through a few false accusations this year, and our family too, not just me personally. But that's hard. I think that's one of the hardest things, is to go through false accusations. I think that's why Yeshua had to walk that out too, for us to understand. And he never did come to his own defense, did he? No, he let God defend him. He let the truth defend him. And that's where I feel like, that's a point of maturity that God wants us to be in. You know, and sometimes I succeed at this. Sometimes, most of the time, I fail. But I'm getting better at letting God be my defender in these things. Because I'm like, Lord, you're so much better at it than I am. You go after it. He's teaching us how to break down dividing walls. I know that one applies to me for sure. Because I'm like meeting with people that I probably wouldn't have sat and really given a lot of time to in the past. You know, God's like showing me that, hey, Yeshua's in him. You know, have a conversation with this person. How about recognizing schemes of the enemy? That's a big one. And that's, I don't remember the scripture now that you used, but I think it was in Hebrews. But it talked about that's a point of maturity, or that you said it was a point of maturity, is being able to get to that place where you're discerning. You're discerning the schemes of the enemy in your life. And there's a plethora. But that comes from walking in the Spirit. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set that says, hey, here's how you know. It's by walking closely with our God, walking in the instruction that he's given you. Part of that circling, sometimes that helix, sometimes that graduation doesn't happen because you missed an instruction. And God says, okay, you are going to circle. You're going to go back to that very last instruction. So going over these are things we have gone over in the past year. It's not old manna if you never applied it. If you never ate it, it's not old. So you might need to go back and say, did I miss you somewhere? If this is why I didn't feel like I graduated, I might have missed that instruction. How about how to not judge others? You know, we are called to be judges, but we're to judge the fruit. We're to judge what comes out of, what is produced by somebody. Are they producing good fruit? And in discerning that too comes from walking closely with God. You know, and sometimes we look and go, oh, that's good. But is it God? You know? But we should not be judging others. That's something that, that's hard. It's very hard. We've got a lot of reasons to judge right now. And they feel like really good ones too. Huh? How about how to not hide from Yahweh? Adam and Eve hid from Yahweh, right? They tried to, yeah, you can't hide from God. Some of the ways we hide is we take ourselves out of community. I think that's probably the biggest thing that applies to us, is we avoid, and we always have really good reasons. They're not like lame. Well, they might be, but we make them sound really good. Yeah, sometimes though, hiding from Yahweh is usually we take ourselves out of accountability, those that would hold us accountable. We got some alarms going on, huh? That's right. But I think that one goes deep, and it's a good one to ask the Lord about. How have I hid from you? How have I avoided you, really, God? Community is our biggest area of growth. I've said this before, but it's not about our years. It's our years in community pressing in. That's what seasons us. That's what brings us to a place of maturity. That's because that's what we're doing. We're allowing ourselves to be vulnerable. We're allowing ourselves to grow. And we're giving permission to people to speak into our lives. And I think, you know, you go back and you think about the Christmas and Easter Christians, right? They came on those days because they knew they were important to Christians to come to church on those days. But it didn't really give people an opportunity to see what was going on with those people or to help them through things. We shouldn't just be the feast day messianics, right? That's not learning to be in community. That's not allowing people to speak into our lives either. We are together and come together on Sabbath. That's why God gave it to us. And what a jewel it is. I look forward to Sabbath with excitement. I'm like, I get to be with people, and I'm excited about that. I get to come here and know what's going on with you, because sometimes I don't get to talk to you during the week. You know, and as we've gotten bigger, that definitely is the case. So it is sometimes our only time to see you and be with you, and that's exciting to me. But it's also because it's a time to come together and learn from each other, but it's a time for revelation too. The last one right now I wanted to bring out is that this, hopefully, these concepts, we learn how to discern between what is good and what is God. And I am referencing that book, but it's such a good concept to think about. It's a godly concept that sometimes things are good and we judge it and go, that's a good thing. But is it God? It's not always what God has in our life right now. It's a good concept, sure, but what is God calling you to? So then God said, and I'm going to go through these and I'm going to try and cruise through a little quicker. Let there be light. And there was light. So let's take a concept. Sorry. Let's take a concept of, for me, maybe it's, letting God be my defender. So let there be light. And there was light. So he's put this, he's stirred in my heart. He hovered over me and he stirred in my heart and he's bringing revelation to this concept of you don't need to defend because I'm your king. I'm your father. I'll defend you. Okay, so he's bringing something into the light. He saw it and he said, that's good. So he distinguished the light from the darkness. He distinguished his thinking from my thinking. He sees it and deems it good. Then he says, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water. So let it be for separating water from water. Okay, water can bring life. Water can be stagnant, right? So when he says, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water, he's saying, let me dwell in the midst of your thoughts. Let me be that, and I will show you how to separate. And the expanse, too, it's the heavens. He wants us to be heavenly-minded, kingdom-minded, not earthly. This is where I said to bear with me, because you have to stretch a little in some of this. But I do believe it's God stretching us. So God made the expanse, and he separated it from what was below the expanse and what was over. And it happened so. So he called the expanse sky. In some versions it says the heavens. And there was evening and there was morning. There was a second day. So he gives shape to that concept, right? He starts to show you the boundaries of it. This is where you've been walking and this is where you've defended, so step back from that. Let the water below the sky be gathered to one place and let the dry ground appear. So he says, let me show you my thoughts. I'm going to put them right here. This is how I view this situation. And God often has that 30,000 foot view and we have the little microscopic ant view. And he says, let me gather my thoughts here, and I'm going to show you the dry ground in your life. I'm going to show you where you're not producing fruit in this area. So he calls the dry ground land, and he calls the water, and the collection of the water he called seas, and God saw that it was good. If you think about Hebrews 12:1, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What I was thinking of. But people groupings are also referred to as seas. It's a Hebrew idiom, really. But he says that he will dwell in the midst of that, and the collection of water is his. But the dry ground is land, and that to me is like that earthly mindedness. He wants to continue to mature us out of that view. He said, let the land, though, now is going to sprout grass. I'm going to bring life to this area. So I am going to bring fruit about in this because you're leaning and you're learning to think about my thoughts. You're learning to come into a kingdom mindset. So I'm going to bring green plants that will yield seed, fruit trees making fruit, each according to its species, with seed in it upon the land. And it happened so. It happened so because he deemed it so. But if we're earthly minded and we don't allow him to be the one to bring it in there, it won't happen. But if we're kingdom minded, he will cause these things to sprout. And the seed will be after its kind. The seed will be Yahweh's. So the land brought forth grass, green plants yielding seed, each according to its species, and trees making fruit with the seed in it. Nothing in rebellion. Even the rocks know their place, right? Even the rocks cry out if we don't. Each according to its species, and God said, that's good. And he said, okay, now let lights in the expanse of the sky be for separating the day from the night. So now there's some more revelation that others can see. Now that you have, now that he has given you these boundaries, he's filled you, he's showed you some, he's given you some form to that concept. That now becomes evident to those in your life. Let lights in the expanse of the sky be for separating the day from the night. They will be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And people will say, why aren't you fighting back? Why aren't you just standing up for yourself? Why don't you give a defense? And then they start to see, wow, that person lets God fight their battles. That person is allowing God to be the defender. That's your light. That's when he gives and puts those lights in the expanse of the sky. And it starts to show them. It starts to separate out for other people to see. Let me see my notes here. The lights were also to discern his seasons, too. But this gives people a visual. This allows others to see God in your life, too. So there'll be for lights in the expanse to shine upon the land. So no longer does it just shine in your own life. It shines in others, too. They can start to see. It becomes fruit to them where they go, wow, maybe I could apply that to my life, too. Maybe if I walked with God closely, I can allow him to defend me in those battles, too. So he makes the two lights, the greater light for dominion over the day, and the lesser light as well as the stars for dominion over the night. He wants us to have dominion in our lives over these concepts, over these things. He doesn't want us to go around walking in offense. He wants us to have dominion over our flesh and these things. So he set them in the expanse of the sky to shine on the land. That's you. He's setting you in the sky to shine on the land, to shine in the lives of others in one way or another. It might be through conversation. It might be through films. It might be through prayer or just being there, just standing up and holding a sign on 12th Street. That could be a way that you are a light in the expanse of the sky that shines on the dry land. That you are a sign and a wonder for others. You know, the signs and wonders are for the unbelievers. Sometimes we still look for those signs and wonders in our lives, and sometimes God gives them to us because maybe we are an unbeliever in that area. We're no longer unbelievers in the concept of salvation, I hope, but in a certain concept. So God does give us signs and wonders, but he also allows us to be a sign and a wonder. Because why is someone who's not Jewish by blood walking in my feast days? Why are you doing that side of the Bible? You are a sign and a wonder because you are fulfilling prophecy. And God says to have dominion over the day and over the night. I'm going to skip through some of these. Then he said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let flying creatures fly above the land across the expanse of the sky. So then God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that crawls. According to their species. So God blessed them by saying, be fruitful and multiply. So expand your tent pegs. These are concepts that are, I know this is kind of, it might seem nebulous, I don't know, but I know for me, it's God showing me that when I teach you, when I bring you into a new thing, I'm going to give it, I'm going to continue to give you revelation on it. I'm going to continue to define it for you, and it's going to be defined through those people in your life. You can't see it fully because it needs to come from all those in your life that hold you accountable. And then I'm going to allow you to expand your tent pegs. I'm going to give you flying creatures that multiply on the land. You're going to be fruitful, and you're going to multiply in that area. He's going to bring forth living creatures according to their species, livestock, crawling creatures, and wild animals. And it happened so. let me go back to that real quick. And over every crawling creature that crawls on the land, he says, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the flying creatures of the sky, over the livestock, over the whole earth, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the land. God wants us to have dominion over this earth, over the things in this earth. What is your dominion? We've talked about that too. And it's not necessarily, I don't have dominion over the United States. I have dominion over the things that God brings into my sphere of influence. And I believe that. And I walk in that confidence because I know my God. I walk in that authority. And God wants you to walk in that authority as well. So what does he put in your sphere of influence? That's your dominion. He wants you to rule over it. And sometimes those things really are fish in our lives. Sometimes those are wild animals in our lives, right? And we go, wow, how in the world am I supposed to have dominion over this? Go back to scripture. Go back and ask him. Ask someone in your life that is mature in Torah. How do you become a ruler in your life over these things? And Deuteronomy, I said it before, Deuteronomy is a really good book to know how to govern, because God is reestablishing his government on this earth today. And it begins in the areas he's given you dominion in. And he created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. The word Elohim is plural. And I know that our minds have struggled with that before. How can God be plural? God is one. Well, he's many concepts, right? He's our healer. He's our provider, Yahweh Yireh. He's a lot of attributes. But he is all-encompassing. He has those male and female attributes. That's how we came of him. That's how we bear his image. Because he's not male nor female. He's both. He encompasses all of it. And he gives that to us. Yeshua said, greater authority will you walk in. You'll have greater power. That's an incredible concept. Do we believe it? No, we don't. Anyone in here ever raised someone from the dead? No. Not physically, but maybe spiritually. That's right. And I don't know. I assume Yeshua meant both. But he has given us that authority. We need to ask him, and we need to believe in it. I know that he's bringing us through some new concepts, through some graduations. He blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the land, conquer it, rule over the fish of the sea, the flying creatures of the sky, and over every animal that crawls on the land. And those can be symbolic of a lot of things. You know, I think of the flying creatures of the sky. That's like, have dominion over your thoughts. Submit everyone to the obedience of God. So God said, I have just given you every green plant. And then you know what? He gives us resources. Yielding seed that's on the surface of the whole land, and every tree which has the fruit of a tree yielding seed. They are to be food for you. So these things not only are food for you, they're your resources that you can now use to go out and mature. You can go out and walk in the next concept that he has for you. These are the things he's giving you. When we walk obedient to him, we don't have to hoard. God says, here, I happen to have a rain barrel right here, and I gave you some rain in it. Now you have water. He provides. He says, oh, here, I just caused this person to call you. Now you have a connection that you were looking for. So let's see here. And it happened so. He saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. When he does this new work in you, and he recognizes that you're walking in it, he says, that looks good. It's good. He deems it good. And he says, that's complete. And that's what the seventh day is. It's walking in that completion. It's saying, that is a footstool now for me. I can look to him for that next thing. And maybe he takes you into a next concept right away, or maybe it's a year away. I don't know. I guess it depends on how quickly you are to obey things. So looking at these concepts again, deal with offense and jealousy, let God be your defender, break down dividing walls, recognize schemes of the enemy, not judge others, not hide from Yahweh, discern between what is good and what is God. I want to look at my notes, see if I missed anything here. I think finally, in that concept, are we allowing Yahweh to heal us? Because all of those things are areas usually that have been wounds in us. If we go back, we don't trust God to be our defender. We might have been hurt by a man or a woman. We might have been hurt by someone in our life that has caused us not to trust. And oftentimes, that gets directly put on God. We can't trust God. Well, we can trust God. Humans will fail us. We have to trust God for the humans in our lives. We have to deal with these areas of offense. We should question, why am I offended in this area? That's actually a really good introspective question. Why did that offend me? That is a scheme of the enemy. That's right, the bait of Satan. So we need to deal with that. We need to ask the Lord, why am I jealous? Why am I jealous of this person? I feel inadequate in this area. I don't feel as worthy in this area. So why? Why don't you? Do we not believe the things God says about us? Breaking down dividing walls, that's a form of, God doesn't want us to walk in that. He wants us to walk in seeing the kingdom and seeing Yeshua in others, right? He wants us to see that. That's what breaks down those walls. That's what he came against when he came in, in the New Testament. those dividing walls, the Pharisees had a vision of what Yeshua would look like, and that's why they missed him, because they were not kingdom-minded. And I don't mean all of them, of course, but on the whole, the ones that he spoke to were the ones that were not kingdom-minded to be able to see Yeshua. Recognizing schemes of the enemy, that's an area that is going to take, we're going to be doing that our whole lives, because those schemes come in many packages. Not judging others, these are things that he wants us to ask him. Who is yours, Yahweh? Who have you put in my life? Ask again. Always ask. That's how you learn, is asking questions. We don't always recognize when we're hiding from Yahweh, and I think that's kind of a deeper one. But I think it's the thing, if God has planted you at Beit Lechem, then be committed and come. I mean, I understand. You can't make Sabbath sometimes. That's okay. But you will miss out in your maturing and in your growth if you don't protect and guard this day of coming together and pressing into each other. Sabbath is important. It is extremely important to set this day apart. It is when God says, I'll meet with you. Isn't that important? If God says, I'm going to meet with you and I'm going to put my kingdom mark on you, isn't it important that you'd want to be there, that you would want to have that mark on you? And it's not just about being at Beit Lechem on that day. It's about setting that day apart as well. It is not a day that you do your ordinary business on. You don't gather unto yourself on that day. But that is probably the biggest way we hide from God. And it, throughout the week, there's other ways we hide. I'm sure you all can probably name a few just that pop into your mind right away. Discern between what is good and what is God. And I think that takes a lot of maturity to see that, because there's a lot of really good things that we can take up arms for, right? Things that, that seem like really good ideas, but is God in that? We won't be as effective if God's not in it, if God's not doing it. And that's important, because we will fail. And I think the other part of that too is we don't become a sign and a wonder. We're not a light. We're not a good witness to someone if we're walking in good. We are not effective in the lives of those he puts around us. We won't have dominion over those realms if we walk in only what is good. We need to walk in what is God. That's how we have righteous right ruling. So are we allowing Yahweh to heal us? That's a way to look. That's a way to test those things. Because he wants to heal us. That's really what our lives are about. Sadly, we walk in a lot of baggage and a lot of triggers, and that's a really good question too. What triggers us? That's probably an area that we've been hurt in, and Yahweh wants to heal us in. And ironically enough, he uses the things we're hurt in to heal us. He goes, oh, you're afraid to put yourself out there in this specific area? Guess what I'm going to make you do? I'm going to make you put yourself out there in that specific area, because that's how I'm going to heal you. But that comes from trusting God, right? Do we trust him? I hope we do. I have a little video. It's a total switching gears. It's a 5-minute video, but it's really cool because it talks about Yeshua in Bereshith. It's going to show, it breaks it down in the Hebrew, the word, just even the word Bereshith and what that means. So it's a pretty interesting thing. Hope it works. Sorry, I went ahead. You're going to have to do it, hon. Oh, there it is. Cool. Yeah, can you turn the house lights off, please? Thanks.
The word Bereshit in Hebrew consists of 6 letters, the Beit, the Resh, the Aleph, the Shin, the Yod, and the Tav. And in dissecting each letter of this first word, we see that the very first letter, Beit, is a picture of a house in the Hebrew picture language. Notice how in the Torah, the first letter is enlarged, showing the foundation of the world is focused on God's house. And the first 2 letters, Beit and Resh, spell Bar, meaning sun, which shows the focus is on the kingdom given to the Son. The Son of God is the very first thing we see. After the invisible Aleph, which takes our first and foremost focus, we see his house being built and the kingdom authority given to the Son. You can find this word bar in Strong's Concordance in 1247, and you see it both in Hebrew and in Aramaic. And David refers to bar as sun in Mishlei 31:2, which is Psalms 31:2, saying, "What, my son, and what? The bar of my womb, the son of my womb, and what? The bar of my vows." This is the language of the time in which the son, Yehoshua, would be born. And also, it can also mean seed as in grain, as well as purity, and possessor of, such as bar samka means possessor of authority. So we see many hidden elements of even the son in the first 2 letters of the Torah. The third letter is the Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and represents Elohim as seen in Strong's 8:430, starting with the Aleph of Elohim. The word Elohim is the plural of El, or Eloah, and is the first name for God given in the Torah. It's actually a title. Now, when you combine the next 3 letters, the Shin, the Yod, and the Tav, you get the word Shayit, which means thorns, meaning a wild growth of briars. Thorns is used in Isaiah 5:6, and we see this word Shayit used there. So what is God telling us about him being in the sun, and yet this issue of thorns? The next word is Resh Olive Sheen, which is Rosh, which means the head. And we see this term used throughout the scriptures as a reference to the head. So now we have thorns and head together with the sun. And then we have the Beit and the Resh and the Sheen, which is brosh, which represents timber. And we see this reference, this word brosh, in the time of Solomon, where Solomon asked Hiram to bring huge timbers down from Lebanon. And 1 Kings 5:10 says, so Hiram gave Solomon timbers of cedar and timbers of cypress according to all his desire. And whenever the Hebrew scriptures are referring to cypress or fir, it will use this term brosh. And this was used for the building of the temple, which most likely was the very wood that the Romans used for the cross, this timber, this huge, strong timber. So here in one word, Bereshit, we see multiple words saying the Son of God crowned with thorns upon his head on a timber or on a tree. Then, if you look at just the sheen and the yod together, she means a gift offered in homage, and it's used in Isaiah 18:7. So we see that the Son is given as a gift. And the last letter, the tav, by itself represents the covenant God desires to make with man through Yeshua. And it originally, in the Paleo-Hebrew, looked like a small T, kind of on an angle, looks like a little cross. So here, if we add that knowledge to Bereshit, we literally have a story of the plan of salvation, saying the Son of God, crowned with thorns upon his head, on large timber, will be a gift of the covenant. This is amazing and a very apt description of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, right from the first word of the Torah. Put in the very first word of creation, Bereshit, as mentioned in Revelation 13:8, completely revealing the beginning and God's plan from the beginning. Amen. Now, just as the six Hebrew letters of the very first word, Bereshit, reveals God's plan of salvation from the beginning.
Sure, you could find a lot, keep going with this, but I wanted us to see, and I know a lot of you have done your own studies in these things, and many of you know that the Hebrew language is very conceptual. It's more about action verbs, you know. It's doing, and it's pictures. Yeah, it's concepts of pictures, as opposed to like the very Western mindset we have here. So it's really very deep, and there's a lot you can learn by going into it. But what I think is the most important about it is that it points to Yeshua, because he is life, and finding him in the Torah is what it's all about. And so that's where I thought it's powerful. Some of these things we talked about today, I would like for us, I know that we're probably hungry, want to eat, but I was wondering if we could split maybe into like four or five groups and pray with each other. I know that there are things that maybe we're wrestling with or we've gone through, and just ask for wisdom in that. Ask for that I know God's stirring in your heart, so ask him to give you form to that concept and how to walk it out. So I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer, and then let's do that. Let's take like 15 minutes in that, and then we can have our meal together. So Father, I just thank you again for drawing these things out, for revealing yourself, Father, that you do stir in us to seek you out, to find Yeshua in the Torah. Breaking it down like that, or just going to you in prayer and asking you to break it down for us. I thank you, Father, that your heart is to reveal yourself. But as we seek you and we look for that intimacy, you reveal in a deeper way each time. Thank you that you are causing us to be overcomers, and you're revealing to us these areas in our lives that we do need. We do need prayer. We need direction. We need brotherhood to help us through them, Father. We bless your name. Thank you, Abba. Amen.